I've got some thoughts that the Lord placed upon my heart. It's with regards to leadership, specifically spiritual leadership, spiritual leaders. But I'm also going to talk a little bit about worldly leaders as well. And just some of the things that we saw. Kelly and I saw a movie, the Hidden Figures movie. We saw it a couple weeks ago, and it's a really, really good movie overall. Something I really liked about it is they were praying around the table, and they prayed in Jesus' name, which you don't really see that a lot nowadays anymore in the movies, and I thought that that was really refreshing. There were a couple bad words they used in places, a couple places they used the Lord's name in vain, I think, once, so just be aware of that. but it was a really good movie, and when I was watching this, I was thinking about the astronaut John Glenn. Some of the story kind of centered around John Glenn, one of the Mercury 7 astronauts. And when John Glenn and the other Mercury 7 astronauts arrived at the NASA building, the NASA location, they shook hands with a bunch of people. And at that time, there was prevalent segregation. You know, there was still this controversy about segregation between blacks and whites. And all the white, I think the white women were standing in one area and the black women were off in another area, and the Mercury 7 astronauts walked up to all the white women and they were shaking their hands. And then John Glenn took the time to go over and shake the hands of the black women as well. And I thought, well, that was really neat. And I don't know how much of that's true. That might not be a true story at all, but it was just something that I remembered. They showed him walking up the gantry, going to get on the rocket to go up into space, and he was walking along. And he was patting people on the back and shaking their hands, and just real positive attitude. And to me, he represented just a leader, his leadership that he had. And you think about all the other worldly leaders that are in the world, people that I work with. Right now, we see a lot of the baby boomers are retiring at work. And I always wondered, what's that going to be like when all these people retire, people that, do so much good work at my job and know so much about certain things, there's going to be a vacuum in knowledge when a lot of these people leave. And I think we're seeing that across our country right now, that a lot of our leaders, the baby boomers, et cetera, a lot of them are retiring. And people need to step up as a result. People need to step up and take their place. And I've had to take on a supervisor role that I decided to do last year. That's been a learning experience for me. I've got a lot to learn. But I've seen other people that have stepped up, even people younger than me that are managers of programs and various things. So they've stepped up. And then I think about our spiritual life and how I see sometimes we need to step up. We do need to step up. We went to Bill Sheldon's funeral last weekend. And he had a big influence on the church, and he was used by the Lord, and he was called and accepted his calling, and he spent a majority of his time in the visitor center at church, years at the visitor center, and people would come and they would visit and ask him questions, and he always contended for the faith. He was never shy about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the Lord placed on his mind, he would share with others. And I thought, there was a spiritual leader. I thought, we need to make sure we're spiritual leaders and that we step up and we take the reins as well. And that's really what my sermon's about today. I'm going to go back to John Glenn for a second. I just have some information here about his life. It says, after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, this is a start of World War II for the United States, said Glenn quit college to enlist in the U.S. Army Air Corps. Never called to duty, he enlisted as a U.S. Navy aviation cadet in March 1942. So he enlisted, he knew the risks. Nobody forced him to do it, but he saw a tragedy. He saw what happened at Pearl Harbor, and he thought, I want to serve my country. I'm going to take this job on, and I'm going to do it. And so he did, and he became a distinguished fighter pilot as a result of what he did in World War II, also in Korea. He fought in the Korean War. Says he received 6 Distinguished Flying Crosses and 18 clusters on his Air Medal. He was one of the Mercury 7, These were military test pilots selected in 1959 by NASA as United States' first astronauts. I thought, what a neat thing that would be to be an astronaut. And, you know, to be willing to sit on a rocket and have it blast you up into space, you know, you'd have to find peace with that. And I think you'd have to find peace with your Lord. You know, there's a big risk that it's going to blow up or something wrong's going to happen. But that's something else he did. He was the first American to orbit the Earth. He circled it three times. He was a state senator from Ohio. It says he was an elder of the Presbyterian Church. And it says, although his religious faith was kindled before he became an astronaut, it was reinforced after he traveled in space. To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God to me is impossible, said Glenn. So, you know, that's a sort of a leadership right there when somebody steps out and shares their testimony about, you know, what he saw as an astronaut, and it was a testimony to the Lord. I thought that was really neat. And I've mentioned Bill Sheldon again. He had a zeal for the gospel. You know, he sacrificed his life for the gospel, and I hope that can be said of us, that all of us would be willing to do the same and are willing to do the same, and we're willing to step up and to grow and to use the talents that the Lord has given us. We've all been given talents, and we need to find out what those talents are. You know, it could be as simple as praying for somebody. It could be, you know, it could be all sorts of different things. And I was thinking, well, who is the greatest leader of all? You know, who is the greatest leader of all? And you guys have any opinions? Somebody that walked this earth? Jesus Christ. So I think he was the greatest leader. And we're going to talk about some of the skills he had, some of his empowerment skills. You know, he stood up for the faith. I have some specific examples in some cases with regards to Jesus. But everything I'm going to talk about today, all these characteristics of spiritual leaders, which is what this is going to be about, you know, I think you could apply all of them to Jesus Christ. And I hope I got 4 or 5 pages of notes. I've got a lot of verses here. I'm hoping I can get through it all. Characteristics of spiritual leaders. That's all we're going to talk about. Honest and transparent. And let's turn to Alma 15, 19 to 21. Just a couple of verses here. It says, now the joy of Alma in meeting his brethren was truly great, and also the joy of Aaron and Omner and Himni. But behold, their joy was not that to exceed their strength. Now it came to pass that Alma conducted his brethren back to the land of Zarahemla, even to his own house. And it came to pass that they went and told the chief judge all the things that had happened unto them in the land of Nephi among their brethren, the Lamanites. Oh, you know what? This is supposed to be, I'm sorry. Jump to verse 29 to 31. On the next page it says, and it came to pass that they went down into the land of Jershon and took possession of the land of Jershon, and they were called by the Nephites the people of Ammon. Therefore they were distinguished by that name ever after, and they were among the people of Nephi and also numbered among the people which were of the church of God. And they were also distinguished for their zeal towards God and all towards men, for they were perfectly honest and upright in all things, and they were firm in the faith of Christ even until the end. So, you know, they committed their lives, how they were going to spend their time, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They made sure they didn't spend their time, all of their time, doing things that had no, you know, everlasting value. They thought, I want to serve the Lord. And they were blessed because of it. And it said they had zeal towards God. They were zealous about their faith. And, you know, as we go through life, it's hard to maintain a zeal. Sometimes, you know, we can get focused on something else. And we don't always think of the Lord. We don't spend time with the Lord. We don't spend time reading our scriptures. We don't spend the time praying. We don't spend time coming to church. But these people right here, they were zealous about their faith. It says they were perfectly honest and they were perfectly upright. you know, this resulted from their walk that they had with the Lord. And you know, this is something we all need to strive for, to be honest, to be transparent with the people that are around us. I try to do that with people that I work with. I try to be honest with them. I try to be transparent with them. And it really goes a long ways in building relationships with people. One person at work that I don't know if he really liked me a whole lot, but I kind of reached out to him and was honest with him, transparent with him. I humbled myself. And he comes to me now and he asks questions to me. You know, it's really changed that whole dynamic. There needs to be honesty within our church. There needs to be trust within our church. And I thought about a vision a brother had many years ago, and there was a crossroads in this vision or dream. And, you know, we were at a crossroads. I think this was in the 70s or 80s, maybe, this dream that he had. And then he saw various words. One of them was mistrust. You know, there's mistrust among us, you know, in the Church of Christ. And I hope and pray that that's got better over the years. But we may not always trust each other. We don't trust each other. It's hard to move forward. It's hard to make progress. When you think somebody has it out for you, or someone's, you know, doing what's best for the Lord and for His gospel. And I think all of us that are here today, I think we all honestly want to serve the Lord, and we all have a love for the Lord. And I think that's true. So we need to remember that of each other. We need to work with each other at all times. That's something that could be placed on was placed on my heart today. You know, we need to be careful that we don't, talk about somebody else for the wrong reason. Sometimes we may need advice for somebody, and we need to talk to somebody about a situation. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good that we can rely on each other. But we need to make sure that we don't, you know, gossip about somebody for just the intent of gossiping if it's not going to change the results. We need to watch out for that. Think about what things come out of our mouth, what said of others. And you think about gossip. If you are gossiping about somebody with someone else, if I'm gossiping about someone with someone else, surely I have before. I know I have. What are those people saying about you when you're not with them? And I think about that sometimes. And that's kind of results in that relationship of trust, whether there's going to be trust or there's not going to be trust. So that's something to think about. We need to learn to trust each other, and we need to be open and honest with each other and transparent. We need to really think about that. Humility or being humble, I think it's another characteristic of a spiritual leader. Let's turn to Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. So there's two things there's more that you could take away from this verse or this passage than just two things, but two things I wanted to talk about, and that's verse 5. He says he's a man of unclean lips. You know, he was there. Isaiah was recognizing, you know, the presence of the Lord, and he humbled himself. You know, he recognized that he wasn't worthy for what was happening, so he humbled himself. And then flies one of these serpents unto him. And, you know, are we really worthy to be here today? And I don't think we are. You know, are we worthy of the plan of salvation? No, we're not. You know, but God offered that plan of salvation to us. You know, he was merciful for us. You know, that was part of his grace that we talk about, this plan of salvation that he's given to us for us to follow in our lives. So Isaiah humbled himself in this case, and we see what happened with Isaiah. He wrote the whole book of Isaiah, you know, through the Holy Spirit, but he was used as an instrument. He was used as a spiritual leader. Even to this day, his influence is being felt. You know, we've never met him before. You don't know what he looks like. He could be anybody. It's just a name to us now. But even so, you know, his name is permanently affixed to these scriptures. Something else that's required of a leader is to be able to step up and say, you know, here I am, send me, like Isaiah did. He was willing to get out of his comfort zone. You know, I don't know if he wanted to be a prophet or not. It can be difficult being a prophet. I don't know. I think there's a tradition that says Isaiah was sawn in half. Was it Isaiah or was it Jeremiah? I don't remember. But it's not. This wouldn't be easy. But he said, "I'm going to do it. Send me." You know, he took the initiative. He was a spiritual leader. You know, and surely he faltered. You know, surely he sinned. But he was willing to be used by the Lord and willing to step up. Mosiah 2:21-23 says, "And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true." This whole passage right here, a lot of this is about humbleness. And it talks about retaining a remission of your sins. You know, we say we're baptized, we believe, we repent of our sins, we receive a remission of our sins, like it says in the scriptures. But it's not, you know, it's not one time and one time only. You know, you need to walk with the Lord, continue to walk with the Lord. Humble yourselves, you know, get rid of pride in your life. You need to stay on the straight and narrow path. And if you do so, you retain a remission for our sins. Just like when we take the sacrament, we're remembering that covenant we made with the Lord, and we're acknowledging it again. Yes, I'm still taking part in this covenant. I'm remembering what you did for me. I'm partaking, you know, and your death on the cross is why I'm receiving this sacrament, remembering that covenant. It's not just a one-time thing. You know, it's a one-time thing if you do it and then all of a sudden you die. But for most people, it's not like that. You continue to live on for years and years and years. So humbleness is a very key aspect about being a leader, a spiritual leader. Did I read all this? "And you shall grow in the knowledge and the glory of him that created you, and the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due." So we need to strive for peace amongst, you know, each other, you know, as a group, as a congregation. We need to try to look out for people that even might be our enemies, you know, and to love them, to treat them as how we would want to be treated. The next passage is about patience, Matthew 18, 23 to 35. And these are all things that I'm learning in my life. I have a long ways to go in being a leader of any sort. These are all things that I need to work on. 23 to 35. And this is about the unforgiving servant. So therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which ought him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which ought him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And I think we can all relate to this, that the Lord has forgiven us and done great things for us in our life, but we don't always do the same for others. The Lord's forgiving of us, you know. Time after time, we come to him and we repent of those things that aren't right, and the Lord... If we're authentic about our repentance, if we are truly are repentful, we turn from it, then, you know, the Lord forgives us. And then, but we don't always forgive other people. I was thinking about times where I may not be patient with my family or with my daughters. And then I think about my father, and he's always been patient with me. And, you know, I'm not always the best example. I'm not remembering how forgiving he was of me as that example of Jesus Christ, and I'm not doing the same with my daughters and my family. You know, I can get frustrated sometimes. So we need to be patient. We need to be patient at all times. If we develop characteristics of patience, you know, this parable and its warnings, you know, we'll be able to see through this. We'll be able to cut through this because we've overcome, and we've become a spiritual leader, and we've been patient. So the Lord's not going to point his finger at you and judge you according to a lack of patience, because you can overcome this. Next characteristic is compassionate. Compassion, 3 Nephi 8, 1 through 11. It says, Behold, now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked round about again on the multitude, and he saith unto them, Behold, my time is at hand. And this is page 647. Said, I perceive that ye are weak, that ye cannot understand all my words, which I am commanded of the Father to speak unto you at this time. Therefore go ye unto your homes, and ponder upon the things which I have said, and ask of the Father in my name, that ye may understand, and prepare your minds for the morrow, and come unto you again. But now I go unto the Father, and also to show myself unto the lost tribes of Israel. For they are not lost unto the Father, for he knoweth whether he hath taken them. You know, he went and he spoke to all these lost tribes. You know, only the Father, you know, Father directed the Lord. He knew where they were, and he was going to go speak to them. Just like we were talking about today, that in Sunday school, you know, it's not just people in our vicinity, in our church, that the Lord talks to. There's things we don't know. He talks to other people outside of our church. You know, some people may have a closer relationship with the Lord than what I have with the Lord. Verse 5, and it came to pass, and when Jesus had thus spoken, he cast his eyes round about again on the multitude, and beheld they were in tears, and did look steadfastly upon him, as if they would ask him to tarry a little longer with them. And he saith unto them, behold, my bowels are filled with compassion toward you. Have ye any that are sick among you, bring them hither. Have ye any that are lame or blind or halt or maimed or leprous or that are withered or that are deaf or that are afflicted in any manner, bring them hither, and I will heal them, for I have compassion upon you. My bowels are filled with mercy, for I perceive that ye desire that I show unto you what I have done unto your brethren at Jerusalem. For I see that your faith is sufficient that I should heal you. And it came to pass that when he had thus spoken, all the multitude with one accord did go forth with their sick and their afflicted and their lame, and with their blind and with their dumb, and with all they that were afflicted in any manner, he did heal them, every one as they were brought forth unto him. And they did all, both that which had been healed and they which were whole, bow down at his feet and did worship him. And as many as could come, for the multitude did kiss his feet, insomuch that they did bathe his feet with their tears. I think we all need to strive for this compassion. You know, I'm sensitive about a lot of things. I'm a sensitive person, maybe too sensitive. But you know, overall, you know, I feel for people that struggle when I, you know, when I'm out and about, when I'm walking around, if I go in a grocery store, if I see somebody in a wheelchair, or if I see a little kid that's suffering, you know, I just wish that they could be healed right there at that moment, you know. And, you know, of course they need to have faith for that thing, but, you know, Jesus had no lack of faith, and he was able to go around, lay his hands on people. The people believed in him, and they were healed, and it happened time after time, except for when the people didn't believe, and, you know, Jesus couldn't do a lot of miracles where they were because they wouldn't believe. But, you know, I think the first step for these things to happen is for people to have compassion on one another, for a brother or sister in the church that's going through something painful, you know, or that needs encouragement. If we have an attitude of compassion, you know, we can help them out. We can pray for them. We can talk to them. So this is definitely a characteristic of a spiritual leader that we need to have, just like the Lord did here in this example. Next characteristic, they grow. Alma 16, 163 to 170. It's on page 424. And it says, now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither must ye lay aside your faith. For ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye may try the experiment, to know if the seed was good. You know, so is a seed good in your life? It's been planted. Is it good? And behold, as a tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. Now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withered away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. So, you know, if you're not producing fruit in your life, if you're not nourishing the seed and the tree that results from that tree, if you're not taking any nourishment, if you're not spending time with the Lord, if you're not praying daily with the Lord, if you're not reading your scripture, You know, it says you'll be plucked up and cast out if you aren't producing fruit in your life. You know, there's the passage about the axe is laid at the root of the tree. If you don't produce, you know, you don't produce fruit, you're going to be cast into the fire. That goes right along with this. Now, this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it's because your ground is barren and you will not nourish the tree. Therefore, you cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. So it requires diligence. It requires patience. You're going to work at it. You know, if there's a setback, you know, you're going to take note of that, and you're going to make adjustments in your life. You're going to use a different type of fertilizer. You know, maybe you're not using any fertilizer at all, but you're going to adjust the formula so that this tree produces fruit. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word and nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. And I'm going to stop right there. You know, this is a really powerful passage. It's only, you know, a very small fraction of the scripture, but it really says a lot. There's something that was shared with me last weekend. I hesitated whether or not I wanted to share it or not. But, you know, like I said before, I do believe that the Lord works with people outside of our church. And there was something that a sister received in another church, and I wanted to read part of it. She believes it's a revelation from the Lord, and I just want to read part of it. I believe there's some wisdom here that's applicable to this growth. This is what it says. Know that I have many flocks, and I will soon move in greater measure to bring my people together, that they might be strengthened to pass through these things. But only those who now prepare will recognize when a thing is of me. I ask that you be willing to set aside all things that are not of me, and by this means I will be allowed greater place, and you will then know of a surety when a thing is of me. I give you this counsel in great mercy, for I have already been calling on you to better prepare. Yet few have started in their preparation, and only those who do prepare will I be able to accomplish this great work of bringing those who are willing together. I ask that you not delay any longer, for few there would be who are ready if I were to open this door now. And this is what he says about preparation. It says, let your hearts open to receive me, and let nothing take precedence over spending time daily with me in communion, study, and prayer. For great is my desire to know you more intimately as you grow to know me and my will. For this knowing comes from intimate fellowship as a man and a woman who are married grow to know each other. And this is what you are called to be, part of my bride, espoused through holy covenant, set apart to be a holy, peculiar people, fully dedicated to me. So hear me, my people, and come unto me in greater preparation, that we might share in this time of great joy that will soon come upon my people, as some receive me in greater measure. I'll stop right there. Spending time with the Lord, daily with the Lord, communion, study, and prayer. You know, this is the message that's been going out in our church, is about the spiritual preparation. You know, time and time again, you're going to continue to hear that over and over again. And, you know, this to me, it testifies of that. I mean, is there anything wrong with spending time, more time with the Lord in communion and study and prayer? Shouldn't we be doing that already? You know, do I really need this? You know, why does it take a question of the future or something bad to happen in your life before you take the time to get in a better relationship with the Lord? Why does it take that? Why does it take me that? Why am I just not doing it? You know, and I could be blessed because of it, but I don't. I don't always do that. We all need to grow in the Lord. Love others, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, this passage about love. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You know, do we seek our own? You know, is it all about what I want? You know, I know what's best. It's my will. It's got to be right. Or do we look for the benefit of others? You know, I'm just one person. I'm just, who am I? I'm just a small speck, you know, in the grand scheme of the earth and the Lord's plan. And, you know, we need to humble ourselves. We need to make sure that the things that we do, the ideas we have, are in the best interest of others. You know, I try to do a better job at this. I try to do better at work. I might have an idea about something, and I'll throw it out there. You know, I had an idea about something when we were out at Missouri last weekend, and people were hesitant about it. And I thought, well, you know, that they're probably right. It's probably what's best. So I need to make sure I don't get easily offended if somebody doesn't like an idea I have. You know, we need to be very careful about that. And I think that goes along right with this passage. So rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know, there's a lot that love can do. When you love other people, it results in all kinds of things. When you love the Lord, you love the people around you, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it'll cover, covers a multitude of sins when you can help other people around you. You can help them out, and you can be open and honest and transparent and humble, and they'll recognize your love that you have for them, and the body will become one. There'll be unity within the body when we all have a perfect love one for another. This is another one. It's about being angry. You know, I can get angry at times. And again, this is a lesson for me as well, all of this. In Proverbs 16:32, just one verse. Says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. So I thought this verse was very interesting, and in that it associates someone that's slow to anger with being mighty. You know, if you want to be a mighty leader, a mighty spiritual leader, then you need to not get angry about things. You know, a leader, a mighty in the Lord's eyes, you need to be careful not to get angry about things. That verse really says a lot, I think. Delegate and empower, Luke 22:7-13. Luke 22:7-13. So this was a preparation for the Last Supper. And it says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Ye shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they were made ready to the Passover. So this is one example of where the Lord empowered others, where he delegated a job here. He asked other people to do it. And you'll find that all through the Gospels, he picked his apostles, picked certain people for different roles. He left the earth, and then authority remained with the apostles. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. He puts spiritual jobs in our hands, If anybody should not empower us or trust us, it would be the Lord. It would be God. He condescends, becomes a human. He humbles himself, and then he's going to trust us. He wants us to grow. He believes we can grow, so he gives us things to do. He didn't say, I'm not going to do this plan of salvation at all. You're not worthy. You're not capable. Just forget it. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to bless you because I'm empowering you, that you can participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, I need to do a better job at empowering people, not do so many things for my daughters all the time, but let them kind of learn on their own, not do everything for them. And I need to be careful that if I ask somebody to do something, if I ask somebody at work to do something, and if it's not done exactly the way I want it, I need to be careful I'm not so nitpicky about every specific thing. Sometimes it's best not to say anything at all than to be super picky about everything. You're not letting them grow. Some things I think you just need to let pass by. There, of course, are things that are important. If something's not done right, you might have to speak up, but you need to empower other people and give them a chance, and not tear them apart and not tear them down. Is it always necessary to speak your mind about something? You need to find the right balance is what you need to do. Confident. And this is about Moses. So I don't know if I'm gonna read all this. This is so God's reaching out to Moses. He's choosing him. It says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh his the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thee, thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So the Lord showed Moses all of these signs, all of these miracles, and I think that this tends to happen in our life, that we see things the Lord does, and then we doubt after it happens. But the Lord asked Moses to do this thing, you know. The Lord gave Moses his voice. He gave him his abilities. If the Lord asked him to do something, you know, surely the Lord knows that Moses can do it. He's the one that created him. And then Moses says, no, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it, you know. And then the Lord got angry with him. And, you know, I myself need to be more confident. If the Lord places something on my heart, something that's right, or if I have an idea, you know, I need to open my mouth and I need to say it. You know, the Lord values all of us. He cares for all of us. The Lord might want you to share your testimony. You know, he wants to use you, and you need to make sure if there's something that's placed on your heart, you need to take the time to share it with others. Because if you don't take advantage of that opportunity, you know, as it's likely that you might be disappointed. You know, I wish I would have said that. I wish I would have shared that, shared my testimony. I could have helped them out. So we all can be valuable. We all need to find confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence that comes from the Lord. You know, if we're in tune with the Lord, we'll hear him. We'll hear what he says to us through the Spirit, and we'll be able to share that with others. So I believe that's another characteristic of a leader. You know, again, it can be anything. It can be just like prayer. Maybe you're led to pray about somebody. It's not even in church. Maybe it's at home. Something's happened in somebody's life, and you know about it, and you think about it, and you know, I should really pray for that person. But I'm not going to, because the Lord's not going to hear my prayer. He doesn't value my input, so I'm just not going to bother with it. It's another type of example. So we need to realize that no matter who we are, no matter how the Lord made us, no matter what kind of problems we might have, health problems or whatever it is, that the Lord created you and you're a special person and your voice counts. Encouraging, I talked about this one a little bit. Hebrews 3:12-14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. And what I wanted to focus on here was this, but exhort one another daily, which I believe is an encouraging. You know, there are people that are a lot better encouraging than I am. You know, people in our church that are a lot more encouraging than I am. But I want to become a better encourager. I want to really help somebody. I want to do better at that. And it says it right here that we should do it. We should look for opportunities. And I am getting better at it, but I have a long ways to go. There's the subcontractor at work where I'm going next week. I'm working with an engineer, and he's developing this circuit. And he doesn't have a lot of experience in doing it. And there's another guy that I go out there with sometimes to Arkansas, you know, and he's not very nice to them. But I've tried to be nice. I've tried to be encouraging to this person and tried to help him out. And I think he's appreciated that. Somebody that I supervise earlier this week, he started talking to me. He's going to be helping out another location a little bit. He doesn't have to travel out there. But he was saying, why, since I've worked here, I've spent half of my time supporting this other location. I've had half my time supporting Fort Wayne. And he was frustrated about it. And, you know, I had to point out to him that the reason why it's been that way is because he's not only valued by Fort Wayne, he's valued by Rochester, New York. And so they want to use you and use your experience. If we lose you, you know, if I were to ever lose you, it would be hard to replace you. And I think he appreciated it. But I looked for the positive things, you know, and I tried to help him out, and I think it helped. I think it helped. But we all need to do a better job at encouragement. Committed, 2 Nephi 13, 27 to 32. Let's turn there. Page 162. So this is about the straight and narrow path. And now, my beloved brethren, after thee I have gotten unto the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it be by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of whom is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore ye shall press forward, feast upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And I'll stop right there. So they were grabbing onto this rod of iron. You need to be steadfast. You know, there might be times in our life where we'll kind of drift away from the rod of iron and we're wandering out there off the path. We're in those midst of darkness, you know, the temptations of the world. And it's because we're not committed. You know, I want to do the bare minimum I can to have salvation. You know, I'm going to just loosely grab onto God's word. I'll do a little bit about what it says, but not everything. And I'll probably be okay. I think I'm going to be okay. So I'm not going to do any more. I'm just doing the bare minimum. I'm not spending any time with the Lord outside of church. I come to church, then I go home. And that's it. I don't need to spend any more time with the Lord. I did my duty. You know, it's a daily thing. It's an hourly thing. It's a minute by minute thing. We always need to be in tune with the Lord. And I just thought of this song. There's a song. It's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. I think it's called The Last 5 Minutes. And it says, the next 5 minutes I'm going to give to the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen after the next 5 minutes. I may die. My next 5 minutes are going to be right. I'm going to be in tune with the Lord. Then after the next 5 minutes, I'm going to start all over again, and I'm going to do the next 5 minutes, and I'm going to work on my relationship with the Lord over and over again, all the time, constant, committed. A positive attitude, Philippians 4, 8 through 9, and I'm almost done. I says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, you need to be positive at all times. How can I be positive about a situation? Talk about the good things. Talk about honest things, just things, pure things, lovely things. You know, not things that are unpleasant. Nobody wants to hear me complain unless they want to complain with me. Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh, he's a good example. Eeyore, who's always depressed. What's that? Yeah. You know, I go through ups and downs in life, and we all can get depressed, but we need to make sure that it's not, try not to be a majority of our time, and look for the good things in life. Passionate. I'm not going to read through all these. This is Psalm 1:1-2, and it's a psalm, and it talks about meditating on the Lord daily. I'm going to always meditate on the Lord all the time. Luke 2:41-52, it's about the Lord, where his parents left with a group of people. You know, they were leaving. And they didn't know where the Lord was. Where is Jesus at? Where is he? And so they went back and they found Jesus in the temple. And he said, well, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? Where did you expect to find me? What did you think I would be doing? And I think, well, what do people think I would be doing? You know, didn't you know I would be here reading my scriptures? I know that's not what people think of me, because I don't do that as much as I should. But, you know, where did you expect to find me? We need to live our lives as not to boast of ourselves, or not to say, look, I'm doing this. I'm going to do all these things for the church so I can impress other people. You know, that's not why we do it. So the Lord was passionate about his faith. We need to be open-minded, you know. I don't know everything. Sometimes I need to listen to other people and their ideas. You know, the Lord wants to talk to us. He wants to share things with us. He wants to talk to us more, but if we're not open-minded, if we're not willing to listen to the Lord, then he will probably just stop talking to us. Has a servant's heart. You know, if you're going to be the greatest of all, then you need to be the servant of all. And then shares experiences. You know, this is about sharing our testimonies. If we care about the other people around us, we need to share our testimonies, those things that the Lord has shared with us, because oftentimes, if not a majority of the time, those things can be shared with people and they can use it themselves, you know, because we all have different things we run up against in life. We all have different things. And so as a body, you know, we've got everything we need, but we just need to share it. So you need to do it now, not later. We need to make a change now, you know, not before it's too late. We really need to do this. You really need to challenge yourself. I came across this. I was looking for a picture, a Just Do It picture. And there's this guy. He's got a video on YouTube. And it's just like a minute long. And he's just kind of walking around and strutting. And he says, just do it. Just do it. And it's hilarious. You should watch it. Just search on Just Do It and you'll find it. And what are you waiting for? You know, this is really serious. We all need to do a better job at this. Thank you for your time.